25 years ago today, about this time, I was either in political science or I was finishing political science my freshman year in college. John was there, Karen was there, Michelle came a year later, we got married, we moved away, we came back, had a kid, moved away, had two more kids. For the past 10 years, whenever I have been wearing Missouri State stuff, people have been asking me, do your kids go there? I'm like, no, my kids are in junior high and high school. I just look old. Well, now I have to say, yes, my kid does go there. So you're going to be seeing a lot more of us, and that's a good thing, I hope. Thank you for taking care of Sarah. All of her good attributes are because of her mom. You know that well. All of her bad attributes, you know where she got those from as well, from me. But I was asked to give a lesson, and the lesson that I'm giving today was something that was requested, and we'll kind of go over it in a bit. For those of you who don't know me, I work in a crime lab, and I am a chemist, and I work in the trace evidence section. I do test hairs and fiber, paint and duct tape and those kinds of things, and I really, really love my job. 3 years ago, October 2016, my lab director pulled myself in, as well as my coworker, who also did the same kind of work, and he said, we are changing the scope of your work, and we are shutting your section down. Both of you are now going to be moved into the biology section. And I can't do biology. I don't have the background. I don't have the education to do that work. And the director, he said, Jeremy, we know you don't have the background to do that. You don't have the education. You can't do the casework. So you are going to you're going to screen samples and send those samples to the biologist for analysis. He essentially made me an overpaid technician. And what he did is he put a ceiling on my career. I would never become any more than what I was at that moment. I would never advance. I would never do essentially any more meaningful casework. He decided, for reasons that I don't fully understand, that he was shutting our section down. I think you can understand how hard that was. Now, to get a little bit... 3 months later on, we literally had a new sheriff come in, and he replaced the director on day one, and the new director, day one, said, you're not moving, you're staying in trace. So, but for 3 months, you can imagine the feelings that I had. Irritation, anger, a sense of being disrespected, probably the darkest days of my career that I ever had. And I just was flat out angry. There was anger, there were tears, trying to figure out what in the world I was going to do. Well, then January came and the decision was reversed. I get to stay in my section, I get to do my job, I get to be a chemist. Those feelings didn't change. I found out that I isolated myself. For 3 months, when I thought that my career was essentially not going to be what I envisioned it to be, the way that I dealt with it is I went into a shell. I stayed in that shell. I went and I did casework. I didn't talk to people. I didn't want to talk with people. When January came and the decision was reversed, I didn't come out of that shell. I isolated myself. I was moody towards most people. I would be in a great mood when I woke up. I have a 40-minute commute into work. I was in a fine mood. Literally, I would walk through those doors and a black cloud would come over me. I did not want to be there. And I knew that something was right. I knew that I was not in a good place. And I knew things had to change. And I'm in my head, I'm thinking, I got to get this fixed before it affects my family. It had affected my family, I'm pretty sure. Then in June of 2017, so we're looking at 10 months later, just sitting in the pew, a verse hit me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. There was my answer. I had become bitter. In my heart, I had a root of bitterness. And it's interesting, once you realize what the problem is, how enlightening that is, because you can see what is wrong, where things are coming from. I wrote this sermon during that time frame as a way of pulling that root out. It's still a struggle. There's still things that, you know, that bitterness is not there nearly as much as what it was, but it's still hard to think about those times. So why am I giving this topic? Why have I've given this lesson three times, and it has stunned me how many people have come up to me and opened up about bitterness in their own life. There are some topics that we just flat out do not talk about, and this is one of those. And I think there are topics that we don't talk about, but we really, really struggle with. And we don't share it because we don't like taking that armor off. And perhaps this is one of those. So this lesson, when I wrote it, remember, I wrote it for me. My way of trying to convince myself to pull that root out. And perhaps, and I hope this doesn't apply to anybody here, but if it does, I hope it helps. Bitterness is a mental state as well as a taste. There are five tastes that we have, that we identify. Sweet, salty, savory, sour, and bitter. Of those five, we are most sensitive to the taste of bitter. And it is also generally the most disagreeable of the taste to us. We will generally tolerate things that are sweet, sour, salty, and savory. But if something becomes bitter in our mouth, if we don't train ourselves to enjoy it, it is not something that we enjoy. We generally avoid extremely bitter foods. The mental state is similar. The meaning of bitterness as a mental state is disagreeable, acrid, sharp, distrusting, cynical attitude towards someone. Bitterness as a taste and as an attitude are very, very similar. Bitterness is caused by becoming wounded. It's what happened to me. I was wounded. And the wound doesn't have to be intentional. It can be unintentional. Now, I don't know what my director was trying to do. He may have had good intentions. We can have that discussion. But whether it was intentional or unintentional, he wounded me. And it was a real, it could be a real wound or it could be a perceived wound. The bitterness is a mental state that refuses to move away from the pain of the wound. That wound can be healed. That wound can be long in the past, but the bitterness remains because we hold on to that pain. Now, there have been times where people have literally hurt me physically. It was not intentional. And they apologized immediately, but it hurt. It really hurt. And the sting is there. You grumble about why they did that, but then we move on. Sometimes we don't move on. We remember the pain, and we become bitter. David Lipscomb, in his commentary, wrote, "Bitterness is that frame of mind which willfully retains angry feelings, ready to take offense and liable to break out in anger at any moment." This is how I was. I was a hair trigger at work. I know I lashed out at coworkers. I was looking for reasons to be angry. I was looking for reasons to have arguments. I wanted to be disagreeable, and I willfully retained those feelings. So how does that affect our perception regarding our current state of life, if we willfully retain those angry feelings? What are we looking for? Well, what do? When we hold on to that, we emphasize the bad. We push out the value of the pleasant blessings. There is a tremendous example of this in the story of Ruth. If you'd like to join me, we'll be in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, we're going to talk about Naomi. We're not going to talk about Ruth. Naomi was married. She had two sons. They left the land of Israel because of a famine. They left to the land of Moab. Both of her sons married. So now she has a husband, two sons, and two daughters-in-law. She lost her husband, and she lost both sons in the land of Moab. Starting with verse 9 of Ruth chapter 1. The Lord grant me that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So Naomi kissed her daughters-in-law, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, "Surely we will return with your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons. Would you want them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return to after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts between you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Then the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me." Naomi, her name meant pleasant. It meant beautiful. And she said, "Do not call me pleasant. The Lord has beaten me and beaten me and beaten me. I am bitter. Call me bitter." Which is what Mara means. Don't call me by my name. Call me Mara. Had she really come back empty? No, she had not come back empty. She had a daughter-in-law. But because of her bitterness, she did not see that blessing. And she wanted to carry that bitterness with her. And she wanted to retain it. And she wanted to carry it as her name. Bitterness is called a root. Hebrews chapter 12. We go to this passage. This is again the passage that struck me and kind of hit me between the eyes. Hebrews 12, starting with verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." The passage is about interpersonal relationships. We struggle with people. We have those struggles. We get along with a lot of people, and then other times we have challenges with those people. But the first phrase of this passage of verse 14 says, to pursue peace with all people. That is our goal. And for the truly valuable things, we rely on the grace of God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Without peace, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Do not fall short of the grace of God. Wherever you are in your state of life, I hope that your goal is to not fall short, to find that grace of God, to stand and to grow and to be protected in the grace of God. And that is the truly valuable thing. When we are wounded, and when we fail to deal with our wounds by the grace of God, bitterness takes root. That door of our heart has opened and that bitterness comes in. And it gets a toehold, it gets a foothold, and it starts taking root. And it has terrible consequences. Look at the last phrase. Cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled. As a root, bitterness remains below the surface. It is hidden from the view of others, but it is always there. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. For me, I found bitterness to be very, very personal. I kept it personal. I didn't talk with Michelle that much about how I felt off. I didn't talk with her about how bad things were at work and how bad my mood was at work. I'm pretty sure that the congregation at Murray Road didn't know what I was going through because I tried really, really hard to keep it below the surface. But as a root, bitterness affects everything above it. The root supplies the plant above. It affects the habits, the qualities, and the characters seen in the outer man. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is talking to the Jews of Rome, and he's comparing God's people to a vine. And he's talking about how the natural vine, the Jews had not accepted Christ, so they were cut off, so that an unnatural and wild vine was grafted in. But regardless of the branch, the root stayed the same. Romans chapter 11, verse 16. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Who is the root? God and Christ are the root. Whether we are naturally His people or whether we graft ourselves in, if we are attached to the root, we become as the root. God says, be holy for I am holy. So as the root is holy, so the branches will be holy. But the counter is also true. If the root is corrupt, then so are the branches. The root of bitterness will not bring godliness. It will not. It will bring things that are corrupt to godliness. And we can see some of these in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we can see where bitterness will lead us. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Bitterness as the root leads to these other things. If we look at verse 31 again, we see a progression in our degradation as a person. Bitterness leads to wrath. Wrath leads to anger that leads to clamor and evil speaking. Well, what do you mean? Bitterness, wrath, and anger are generally internal things. They keep it inside of us. But at some point, that comes out. And how does it come out? It comes out most often in our words. What does anger lead to? Clamor. Well, what is that clamor? You just cause trouble. You just start upsetting things around you. And what is evil speaking? Then you start complaining. Then you start griping. Then you start picking on others. It starts coming out in your words. And then the last word, what is malice? You want harm to come to people. Because you are so upset and angry and bitter that you want them to hurt. The root will corrupt the branches. All of these qualities are contrary to God and they grieve the Holy Spirit. So, if you struggle with wrath, you might have a root of bitterness. If you struggle with anger, you may have bitterness. If you struggle with being nice to people and the things that you say, you might have bitterness. If you have internally hoped bad things happen, you might have bitterness in your heart. Romans chapter 3, verse 14 is a passage, a verse that is a description of all of us as we fall away, the general fall of humans. And it says that whose mouth is full of cursing and of bitterness. James is right that the tongue is unruly and it is so challenging for us to get control of. And when we are bitter, we just lose control of our tongue. And sometimes it's intentional. Because we want to hurt. We know there's venom there in our words and we want to hurt. Because we hurt. James chapter 3, verses 14 and then verse 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against the truth. For where bitter envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Bitterness is equated with envy, and envy is coupled with self-seeking. This is how I was. Like, well, Jeremy, you had your job, you got everything back. Why were you envious? Because they were happy. And I wasn't happy. I don't know why I wasn't happy. But I was angry and I was envious. And I started looking for things to help justify my anger and justify my anger. I was self-seeking. I wanted myself to look good. These are not the ways of God. Every evil thing is there. And as a root, if you cut off the top, the part that is seen, you don't solve the problem. Do you get rid of dandelions by pulling off the top? They're gone for a bit and then they come back. Purging the aforementioned bad qualities doesn't mean that we've adequately dealt with bitterness. If I stop verbalizing my frustrations and my complaints about people, but I still think those, is my heart right? Heart isn't right. We've had conversations with our children when words come out that shouldn't come out. Say, please don't ever say that again. And you shouldn't even think those things either. It begins in the heart. We can try our best to correct the outer man, but the root is still within our heart. It is still lurking and it's waiting for some trigger to be expressed. And we keep it. You know, when I was studying about bitterness, the common thing over and over again, they said, is you haven't forgiven, you haven't forgiven, you haven't forgiven. And I thought, that just doesn't seem to fit with me. And maybe that was the case. Maybe there was a lack of forgiveness. But for me, I think, so one reason it stays, I think, is because we do fail to forgive the person who wounded us. And the other may be that we just are too prideful. And that's where my failure was. My coworkers and I have discussed what we would do if we ever saw that old director out in public. What we would do if we ever saw him at the grocery store or the gas station. I have decided that I need to go talk to him. And people are like, why would you talk to him? Because I've forgiven. And that would be my way of not doing it for his sake, but for my sake, to help me finish that process. Acts 8:23, we find bitterness described another way. And as you're turning there, we can be wounded in several ways. For me, it was my career. There may be a number of men here who it is their career. You can be wounded by your family. Your parents may have made mistakes. They may have not been particularly good parents. And you're bitter towards them. Your siblings, your friends, whoever it may be, you can be wounded in a lot of different ways. Not necessarily my way. Acts chapter 8, verse 23. In Acts chapter 8, we have Simon the sorcerer who hears the gospel preached. He accepts the gospel, obeys the gospel, is baptized. Then Peter and John come down, and what does he see? He sees them giving the Holy Spirit and empowering people to do things. Well, that is right in his wheelhouse because he was a deceiver. And now we can see Satan coming into his heart, and he asks to pay money so that he too can do this thing, so that he too can pass on this gift. And Peter rebukes him in verse 22. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Verse 23. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Bitterness is a poison. It is a figurative poison and it is also a literal poison. Bitter foods are often rejected because in the past because most poisonous plants are bitter. We learn that if a plant tastes bitter, we spew it out because bad things happen. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 40, the sons of the prophets gather gourds to make a stew, and in that they cry out, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." Why? Because it was bitter. They knew there was a problem. Bitterness is a poison. As a poison, it affects the entire body. And it will eventually bring death to the body. It poisons the work environment. I told you that I was not a particularly good employee. I tried to be alone, but I had to deal with people. I didn't want to deal with them. And I've tried to apologize to those people who I affected at work. It poisons the marriage. Michelle had nothing to do at all with what happened at work. In fact, she was the support I needed. But I'm pretty sure that I did not discard all those feelings on my 40-minute drive home. I'm pretty sure when I came home, she bore the brunt of some of that poison that was in my heart. It poisons the family relationships. I'm pretty sure that my daughters also were affected. That I lashed out at them. That I was impatient. I lacked understanding. I lacked compassion. Because I had a root of bitterness in my heart. And it poisons the body of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "By this many have become defiled because of not just bitterness within themselves personally, but also bitterness within the heart of someone in the congregation. A man who has bitterness in their heart is not unfrequently troubling and defiling to a congregation by his evil example and his false principles, are the words of a commentary. And as a poison, bitterness drives out our love. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. When I was studying this, I ran across a quote from Adam Clark. Adam Clark was a commentator in the 1800s. And this is what he wrote regarding verse Colossians 3:19, for husbands to love your wives and not be bitter towards them. Wherever bitterness is, there love is lacking. And where love is lacking in the marriage, there is hell upon earth. Husbands, it is your responsibility to foster love in your marriage. It is your responsibility to not be bitter towards your wife. And if we are honest about ourselves, we have given them more reasons to be bitter towards us than they have given towards us. But they, our wives, stand by us. They're patient. They're understanding. And not only do they deserve our love because the Lord has told us, but they have earned our love because of their actions. So how do we get rid of bitterness? How do we rip out that root? Well, we're not going to... That's a whole other sermon in and of itself. We're not going to get into that. We'll just tease it a little bit. But the first thing is to recognize and admit that bitterness has taken root. And that is pretty hard to do. It is a challenge for us to be honestly introspective and look at our life to really see what is wrong with us. Because we have personal blind spots where we are unable to see parts of our own character. Challenge you to honestly evaluate your own life. And if you admit to bitterness as being part, it is a huge step. It was just sitting there in that pew, it was just... The veil was off. I just realized it wasn't fixed by any means, but I knew where the problem was at. So what can we do to get rid of bitterness? And we'll just go through a couple things real quick. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It starts where everything starts, to find God's grace. If you don't have God's grace, you will fail in the end in every way. Ephesians 4:32, forgive the person who has wounded you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. James chapter 3, verse 17, put away pride. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. The story of Naomi tells us that we need to see our life as pleasant and beautiful rather than bitter. I challenge you to choose to be known as a Naomi rather than as a Mara. Choose to see yourself blessed and pleasant and beautiful because you are. You've been richly blessed. Now, I know you have challenges. I know you have struggles. One of the songs that you sang here at Ozark that we've tried to carry at Murray Road is, in shady green pastures, God leads us along. What a pleasant way to be led. But then what is the chorus? Some through the waters, some through the flood, all through the blood. But God has still richly blessed you, regardless of the trials that you may have today. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, simply choose love. The more love you have, the more love you foster in your life, the more you will effectively drive bitterness out of your life. I really, really hope this lesson doesn't apply to anybody here. I really hope that this just simply warns you of something that has not yet taken root in your heart. But I do ask you to be introspective and consider your own life. To consider and maybe ask others around you, those who you know will be brutally honest. And if you find bitterness, it is my plea that you rip that root out and do not let it stay. It is a poison that ultimately will destroy your soul. It is not worth it. The Lord is there to help. I am convinced that that passage came to mind because the Lord put it in my mind. I am convinced that if that root is entirely gone, it is because the Lord's hand removed that root and not my own. And I am convinced that if you are hurting, if you are struggling, if you are weak, if you are lost, and you do not know what to do, the answer is always in the Lord. Jesus gave His own invitation when He said, "Come to Me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is the invitation that is extended to you today. If you have yet to obey the gospel, we encourage you and plead with you to accept the call and come to the only place where there is an answer and come to Christ. And He will relieve that burden. But if you have come to Christ and you struggle, you hurt, you need prayers, you can come forward. That's a wonderful thing to do. But I understand that's a hard thing to do. But I do ask that you find someone. That you find someone today and you ask for help. And you ask them to pray for you, pray with you, and to be what they're supposed to be. To be that support and that strength for you. Consider your soul as we stand and sing the song. 589 Red Tomba.